from the verse in 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And so I've been thinking about that. And of course, this concept leaves two questions in our mind. What is a lawful use of the law? And what is an unlawful use of the law? And so that's what I want to look at today. Right after this verse 8 in the preceding verses in 1 Timothy, those verses shed a lot of light on it, but they still leave a couple questions unanswered that are really quite simple questions as well. So that's what I want to dig into this morning, but I would like to start with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this morning that we can be here, and we thank you for your word. And we just pray that as I endeavor to open it up, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand it, Father, that you would just clarify to us what your purpose for writing the law was, and help us in every way that we use it to use it lawfully. We thank you for it. We just pray that you would help us to understand it. Help us to understand your word. Father, help us to live for you and glorify you. Amen. So, of course, that's verse 8, 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So if you want an oversimplistic answer, lawful use of the law is using it for anything God intended. Unlawful use of the law is using it for anything God did not intend when he wrote it. And though that sounds oversimplistic, it's yet the very foundation on which we must start if we're going to understand what a lawful use of the law is. So in starting on this simple foundation, we must first establish that the law had a different lawful usage before the death of Christ than it does now after his death, burial, resurrection, and the establishment of the church. And bear with me as I go through this morning, because I'm going to say the same thing over and over and over again. When God gave the law through Moses, he had a higher purpose in mind than simply governing the nation of Israel. And I am going to repeat myself again and again. God had a higher purpose in mind than simply governing the nation of Israel. Before Christ, the law was to be lived by and obeyed to a T. Leviticus 18:5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. The children of Israel were to follow the law with all their might. Every time they failed, there was a sacrifice they were to offer, and the law dictated what kind of animal they were to offer, how it was to be killed, where they were to kill it, who was to kill it, how it was to be sacrificed. There was no wiggle room. Every detail was dictated. And the children of Israel were to obey this law absolutely. And that was the lawful usage of it before Christ. But it was not the highest calling of the law. And then with Christ, in the New Testament, puts more life into these laws by saying in Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Here, we are told that the reason God established the nation of Israel and gave them the law was because without the law coming first, we never would have understood Christ. Take someone who has never studied second grade math and put them into a class studying trigonometry. It's not going to work very well. Even if they're fully old enough and their mind is fully developed enough that they could comprehend it. Without those preliminary things first, they're going to struggle understanding trigonometry. You got to start with your 2 plus 2s, and then you build all the way up. And it's the same thing. That's exactly what God is saying here. What do you think would have happened if God had decided to skip the whole nation of Israel thing and sent His Son back at the time of Abraham? Would God have gotten His message across? Would we understand what it was all about? Would it be possible to understand the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God? Would we actually understand the payment that Christ made for us? No, I don't think we would. In Galatians 3, where we just were, we go on one chapter forward and we find in Galatians 4, verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God didn't send His Son during the time of Abraham, nor the time of David, or the prophets, because the time was not yet fully come. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the schoolmaster's job was fully done, when the law had taught all the lessons it needed to teach, God sent forth His Son. The establishment of the nation of Israel and the law under which they were to be governed was God's chosen way to teach us Christ. And the same thing is true on a personal level. There is no way for you or for me to understand Christ without first understanding the law of God. Because Christ's purpose on this earth was to pay for sin, and without law, there is no knowledge of sin. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You can't come to Christ until you see yourself as a sinner. And the knowledge of sin comes from the law of God. So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it does so in a twofold manner. One, what I just covered. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and without the knowledge of sin, there is no need of a sacrifice for sin. But by the law, we see our need of a Savior, because we see our sin, and we are then forced to seek that Savior. And two, the law is also our schoolmaster, in that every sacrifice and many other things contained in the law are pictures of Christ. Of course, one of the most well-known is the Passover. But I'm not here to preach on Christ in the law. I want to preach on the lawful use of the law. And there's no other place to start with but the law being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. using the law as a schoolmaster is the number one lawful use of the law. And so much so, in that it was God's intended purpose of the law. Before Christ, the number one lawful use of the law was the absolute obedience. But that was only because the primary purpose of the law was not fully revealed yet. Now, after Christ, the number one, the primary purpose of the law is fully revealed to us. And that is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This was God's purpose from the beginning. When God wrote the law, His purpose was Christianity. When David and the prophets obeyed the law, they were fulfilling the secondary purpose of the law. When we use the law to learn of Christ, we are using it for its primary purpose. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." By Jesus setting the law aside, He was doing with it what it was written for. Christ is the fulfilling of the law. And when we use the law as a schoolmaster, we are using it for a higher purpose than Moses and the prophets did when they obeyed it. So then let's go back to the context of this verse in 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, or for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I just spent a little bit of time explaining how the lawful use of the law has changed from before Christ to after Christ. And I explained how the primary purpose of the law was and is to bring people to Christ. And some might question, but that's not the context of what Paul's talking about here in Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1:8. But I believe it actually is. And I would like to explain why. Paul tells us in verse 8, that the law is good if it is used lawfully. And then in the very next verse, and in fact, it's still the same sentence, he tells us the first principle that we need to use the law lawfully. It was not made for the righteous, but sinners. Okay? So this verse tells us that the law is not made for the righteous, but sinners. And then the rest of the Bible tells us that all men are sinners, and the only way to be righteous is through the blood of Christ. Therefore, the law is for everyone except those who have found Christ. Why? Because the law is still their schoolmaster. This is essentially the same thing that we found in Galatians. I want to go back and read a few more verses in Galatians than I read to you the first time. I want to start Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The purpose of school is not so you can do school your entire life. The purpose of school is so you can do a certain job. Once you have gotten that job, you don't go back to school. The most you would do is go back to certain training to become more adequate in a certain aspect of your job. And so it is in Christianity. The purpose of the law was to bring Christ. Now that Christ has come, we don't use the law. We have Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. And again, as I just mentioned earlier, this works on a personal level too. Before you were saved, the law was there to convict you of sin. Once we have Christ, we don't go back to the law. But we do reference it to continue learning of Christ. So it still has a purpose. But its purpose is simply to teach us Christ. And this is the foundation for all lawful uses of the law. All lawful use of the law must be built under this bulwark. As I mentioned, we do reference the law to continue learning of Christ. The law contains prophecies of Christ. It contains profound imagery in the sacrifices. The stories contain principles for life. But all of these things must be subordinate to the law being our schoolmaster. If the law ever becomes someone's occupation, they're going somewhere wrong. In Romans 10, we read in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So let's back up to Romans 10, verse 1. I want to read a number of verses here. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that is a perfect balance. Because by saying to everyone that believeth, it implies the same thing that we have been looking at. The law was not written for the godly. It was written for the ungodly. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Because when you believe, you're made righteous by faith. The law, and that's what 1 Timothy tells us. The law was not written for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. And then also, by saying Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, it implies that there are yet other purposes for the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Yet there's lots of other purposes. As we were just saying, seeing, it still has a great purpose in teaching people about Christ. There are still lots of principles that we can find in the Old Testament that are well worthwhile. There's lots of things we can learn from the stories in the Old Testament, but just it has no purpose for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So in summary, the highest purpose of the law, and in fact it stands so high above every other purpose, even the purpose when it was given to Israel for them to obey it. This purpose stands much, or so much higher than that purpose, that I don't think it would be stretching it to say the only purpose of the law was and is to lead men to Christ. So what is the lawful usage of the law? Anything and everything that points to Christ. And what is unlawful usage of the law? Anything and everything else. Keeping the rules and regulations of the law in an effort to be a more righteous or more holy person is an unlawful use of the law, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law is there for us to understand sin and point us to Christ, our Redeemer. That was the reason God wrote it nearly 4,000 years ago. And that is its purpose today. It was there to be the foundation and the schoolmaster in which Christ could come. And now it is here for us to reference and learn about Christ. Every purpose needs to be subordinate to that if we would use it lawfully. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the law. Thank you for its purpose of being a schoolmaster. And Father, we just pray that we would use it lawfully. Help us to use it for this purpose in everything. And Father, keep us from being distracted by what seems as a movement of people who are going back to the law to keep all those rules and regulations, seeming to think that it makes them more holy and godly. Father, keep us from being swept away by such error. Help us to stand firm and use the law exclusively for a schoolmaster. Amen.